Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Things do not happen in the world because I pray, but things do happen in the world when I pray. I am changed as I discover the deepest desires of my heart. And the world is changed in some way to do with the might and majesty and mystery of the one who made us.
That's the Reverend Jeffrey Hoare, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Jeffrey Hoare, rector of All Saints Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A native of England, Jeffrey is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and earned a master's in theology and religious studies from Cambridge University in Cambridge, England, as well as a master of sacred theology degree from Berkeley Divinity School at Yale University. Jeffrey, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
All Saints has a beautiful campus in Midtown Atlanta, but even more beautiful, I think, are the various ministries the parish undertakes in the community. Would you introduce us to some of the ways your church reaches out?
Some of the ways we reach out into the community, it's many and varied. We talk about our ministries being relationship-based. We want all of our ministries to allow us to engage in real relationship with others. After the model and pattern of Jesus. That's the ideal. Our core ministries include the Covenant Community, which is a drug and alcohol life transformation program. 18 men live on our campus for varying periods of time and then often move to halfway houses and interact with members of the parish in all kinds of ways. We have an extensive ministry of friendship with refugees, which goes beyond the regular refugee sponsorship, which we carry out once or twice a year, into a network of friendships. Interestingly enough, now many of them are coming from places where they have been a Christian, whereas before we were often dealing with Hindus or Muslims. And so that's changing in some ways the feel of the congregation. We are one of the founding communities of Midtown Assistance Center, a ministry for the working poor. It used to be housed at All Saints. It's not any longer, but it's still one of our core ministries. And our newest ministry is a ministry of clothing children with dignity, which we call Threads. It's rather different than a clothing closet. It's more like a shop, and customers are referred by about 15 or 20 agencies now, and the store is open on a regular basis, and they have a number of points where they can shop. And what we're finding is that children who feel good about the way they look perform better in school, relate better to others, and are often coming from very, very disadvantaged situations. So those would be our core ministries. We have a whole host of others in which we are engaged formally and informally, historically and at present.
And of course, we here at Day One and the Alliance for Christian Media are delighted to call All Saints campus our home, as our offices and studio have been here since early 2001. Your church is also involved in global mission. How did you help your congregation develop a global perspective?
Well, it's something that's relatively new for All Saints. It began through conversations with one or two vestry members and other leaders who were expressing interest, who'd come from churches where these relationships had been important. And we started talking about what can happen for our faith when we're in relationship with people from very different circumstances who are also trying to be faithful. and what we can learn and how we are challenged and we are shaped. Initially, I was in email conversation with someone with whom I've been in conversation for, at that point, for 10 years, who subsequently became a bishop in Tanzania, came to visit us. He invited us into relationship. We sent teams to visit. He's moved on to another diocese. We were in conversation with his continuing diocese in Western Tanganyika. And that relationship has become somewhat challenged with the various issues going back and forth in our own international communion. We are also in relationship with the Diocese of Rio de Janeiro and have sent youth teams. And actually, a youth pilgrimage has been there for an urban pilgrimage. Many other points of connection and contact. And that one came to us largely through a diocesan relationship with Rio de Janeiro. The process of helping the congregation understand what we're up to has been a much longer effort, involving articles and conversations and sermons, to the point where people understand that it is an extension of our understanding that all our ministries are relational. Mm. And these are very clearly relational. We're not going to fix anything. If a hospital gets built or a school gets built or a ministry gets transformed, it's something that will flow from relationship. Gifts mm-hmm. flow from relationship.
And beyond All Saints, you have a very rich ministry, one of which is your involvement in the pastor-theologian program of the Center for Theological Inquiry at Princeton. Tell us about that work.
Well, that's been a gift to me more than something that I have given. I've just completed the third year of three in the pastor-theologian program, and that program itself has been going for 9 years. And we are talking, and the groups are talking about how and if and whether there will be any continuation of it. The premise was that there are people in pastoral ministries, parishes, who are doing theological work, that it is a voice that is somehow distinctive from the academy, and that it is a voice that needs to be nurtured, disciplined, and shaped and captured for the good of the church. And so we've been divided into groups across the country and mostly meet in smaller groups with resource theologians. And we follow a curriculum, we write a paper. And for most of us, it also affects our preaching and teaching in all kinds of ways, some of which are obvious and some of which are hard to measure. But it's been a huge gift, and I've been most grateful for the chance to participate.
Well, your sermon today is based on a portion of the epistle reading for today. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd be glad to. It's from the second chapter of 1 Timothy, the first two verses. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and for all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity.
The opening verses of this book explain that this is a letter purportedly from the Apostle Paul to someone named Timothy, and we don't know really who Timothy is. These are church-related instructions, it seems. And after the first chapter of introductory remarks, the writer starts with the subject of prayer. So that's the first instruction. Why do you think the writer starts with prayer?
It's called a pastoral epistle, and much of the content of it is directed towards church discipline. And it seems to me that he's beginning by talking about an attitude of gratitude mm-hmm. for God's grace and mercy and asking us to be in continual relationship with God. And it is only out of that perspective that all of the other matters of discipline and ethics and behavior make sense. It is because God loves us that we are expected to do A, B, C, and D.
Well, Jeffrey, we look forward to hearing more about this important instruction on prayer. Your sermon is entitled Intercession. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. a recent retreat for 12th grade students, I was asked whether God wanted us to spend time praying when we're really bored by it, and prayer has become burdensome for us. Certainly, Paul urges us to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. He tells the Christians in Rome this is exactly what he does for them. And this is all echoed in today's reading from Timothy. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. As I talked with those students, we became clear that as with most Christian practice, and as with love itself, prayer is sometimes a wonderful gift of grace, and at other times is something we do because we made a commitment to do it. There are times when our prayer is rich and full, and there are times when we have to say things like, Lord, all I can really offer today is the time I promise to spend in prayer. We talked about how many things get in the way of a prayer life, things like sleepiness or hunger, a lack of routine and rhythm in life that supports regular prayer at a regular time of day. For me, however, there are really three things that do the devil's work in undermining my faith and so my prayer. Boredom is the first, and by itself pretty easy to deal with when it's simply a matter of routine becoming old and tired. I can vary the form or structure or resources that I'm using to guide my prayer to a greater or lesser degree. But this doesn't help when there is something deeper at play. My two major temptations have been a wrong focus for my prayer and a failure to realize the might and majesty of the Creator of the universe revealed in Scripture. Some years ago, I was in conversation with Paul Wessinger, a brother of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, which is a monastic order in the Episcopal Church. I was busy whining to him about how boring I was finding prayer, how it seemed to be a waste of time. After a while, he looked at me, and he asked whether I did not know that I was to look for the effects of prayer in my life and not in the prayer itself. He was spot on. I was hoping for an experience of the nearer presence of God. I was praying with the hope that I would somehow know the presence of Christ in a particular way. I was not so much praying in order to offer and open myself to God. I was praying in order to get something, almost to conjure up a gift. And you know what? It wasn't working. Those wonderful, sublime foretastes of the kingdom of God that we are sometimes granted in prayer are gifts of grace, sheer grace. Nothing more, nothing less. We can no more manipulate a gift than we can fashion the divine will to be in accord with ours in any other way. For me, this was a stunning revelation that allowed my expectations of prayer to become once again about allowing God to work in my life, rather than seeking a particular gift for my own gratification. Nowadays, I'm much more aware that when I'm finding myself particularly anxious about work or money or some important relationship or other, I become particularly aware there is a good chance that I've not been paying attention to my prayers. I look for the effect of my prayer in life, and that itself is a gift of grace for which I am especially grateful. Talking this over with my 12th grade retreatants led them to want to talk about God and whether and how God answers prayer. I found myself recalling a particularly painful and difficult time in my life when I had a period of months where I could not bring myself to pray. I did not believe in it, or so I thought. I'd tired of all the Christian rationalizations I'd heard about why it was that prayer seemed to be so rarely answered if God was not to be understood as capricious and even cruel in dealing with humanity. I have been told, as many of us have been told, that our prayers, and here I'm talking in particular of prayers of petition and intercession, asking God for things on behalf of ourselves or others, if our prayers are not answered, it is because we're not asking right. We're not asking for things that accord with God's purposes, that we do not have even the faith of a mustard seed, or we would see mountains on the move. That if only we trusted that our prayers were answered, we would begin to see how only in ways that we do not expect, or that they would be answered in God's time rather than ours, and so on and so on and so on. All these things that we've been told to explain why we do not get what we want when we pray. If God is truly good, the God of love revealed in Scripture, there has to be something wrong with this understanding of prayer.
If, on the other hand, I understood prayer perfectly well, then God was a capricious being, hardly worthy of worship. What I came to realize after some months is something that many Christians seem to know by intuition, and that is that intercession and petition are not matters of cause and effect, not a straightforward mechanism, not a matter of putting in a request to God and having it answered depending on whether or not God is having a good day. In the economy of God, these prayers are rather more like throwing a stone into a pond and watching the ripples affect the whole environment. I came to realize that things do not happen in the world because I pray, but things do happen in the world when I pray. I am changed as I discover the deepest desires of my heart, and the world is changed in some way to do with the might and majesty and mystery of the one who made us, the source of light and life, the ground of our being, the lover of our souls who brings universes into being. This realization has allowed me to pray again, such that today intercession and petition have become the heart of my own prayer life. So we are urged to pray without ceasing, to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. For this is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is my prayer for those 12th graders who came on retreat with me. It's also my prayer for those of you who hear this sermon. I offer it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This past May, 1,700 preachers from across North America gathered at the Festival of Homiletics to be challenged and inspired by some of the best preachers of our time. Now it's time to start planning for the next festival, May 19th through the 23rd, 2008, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, co-sponsored by Day One. If you're a pastor, youth leader, or teacher, or hope to be, then you're sure to benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with speakers such as Barbara Brown Taylor, Frederick Buechner, Tom Long, Anna Carter Florence, Will Willimon, Walter Wangren, Barbara Lundblad, Jim Wallace, Michael Curry, and many more. And Fred Craddock and Garrison Keillor will appear by video. For more information, visit dayone.org or call toll-free 1-800-866-8631. Let 2008 be the year you discover what a difference the Festival of Homiletics can make in your life and ministry. Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jeffrey Hoare for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Jeffrey, thank you for some very helpful insights on prayer, which I would agree with you probably causes Christians more guilt feelings than maybe some other subjects. But you focused on three things that tend to undermine your prayer, and I certainly identified with them as well. First of all, boredom, which, as you pointed out, is not that difficult to overcome. But would you say more about that? What are some practical ways to move out of the tired routine that we sometimes find ourselves in?
I have found that when my prayer is becoming very routine and I am tiring of it, that it is useful to use some external form or structure. And sometimes it is a matter of varying the form or structure, and other times it's a matter of simply using one. Most denominations have resources that are available. In our church, it's something called the Daily Office. There are publications like Day by Day or Forward Movement or The Upper Room, which can be extremely helpful in providing just a little structure so that in those times when we have to say, Lord, all I can give you today is my time, there is something
shaping it. There are other times when that in itself is what's becoming boring, and it becomes time to read a book on Celtic spirituality and see where that leads and continue to offer the time. Those are the sorts of things that have worked for me.
Next, you addressed a wrong focus for your prayer, that prayer should be a way of letting God work in one's life rather than a way of seeking some particular gift for one's gratification. How would you suggest that people move into that understanding? What do we need to do or keep in mind as we pray?
Well, for me, it has been about focusing the prayer on God and what God is doing in the world, whether that's prayers of intercession or whether that's more contemplative forms of prayer. For me, it has been around turning toward what God is up to. So I will often read scriptures, for example, as part of what it means to pray, and allow things that come up in my own life to come up, and sometimes they're going to be matters that need attention, and sometimes they're going to be matters that are best put aside. If it's the grocery shopping, it's probably put aside, or lunch. But it could be a relationship or a person comes to mind, and then I'll stay with that person for a while. But all the while coming back to focusing on God rather than wondering if I'm having an experience, wondering if God is feeling close. It was a very helpful remark that Paul Wessinger made to me. And I find that when my life is in turmoil, very often my prayers are not being attended. And that's what I mean by look for the effects of your prayer in your life rather than in the prayer itself.
You also said a hindrance to prayer was a failure to realize the might and majesty of the Creator of the universe to whom we pray. How can we come to know this God better through prayer?
A number of years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And I think that for me, it has been a process of not accepting glib explanations for why things are or aren't happening, not the sort of things that can be captured for a bumper sticker or a slogan, that always seem to say that if you're not getting what you expect in prayer, it's because you're doing something wrong. And instead, start understanding that in God's economy or household or creation or world, that all things work together for good. And we won't always see the effects of our prayer. But it's very different than saying prayer is simply an internal mechanism that changes us. Prayer is something that by which we discover the desires of our heart.
Jeffrey Hoare, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back in 5 weeks.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our audio engineer and production supervisor, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that presents the positive, reasonable, and welcoming message of the mainline Protestant churches. On the radio and online, Day One offers messages of grace, hope, and justice that people everywhere are yearning to hear. But we need your support to continue and grow. So please, consider making a tax-deductible donation. You can mail your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for supporting Day One and for helping us to share the good news around the world.